Good morning. How's everyone doing? If you have your Bibles, open them up to Exodus chapter 19. And inside of the bulletin is an outline. If you could please take that out. How many of you like to take pictures? You like to take pictures. I mean, some of you like to take pictures. You have cameras and stuff. And maybe as a parent, you've taken pictures and maybe you have a photo album of your children, if you have children. And you've taken pictures of your children since they were younger. I mean, maybe you took a picture of a child when it was a newborn. And you've taken a picture when they were 1 year old and as they grew up. The first day of school, you have a picture. And all the activities they did while they were in school, you took pictures. And you put them in that photo album of maybe they were in a play or some kind of drama, in the band, in sports. And you've taken these pictures. And then on their first date, maybe you took a picture. When they go to prom, you take a picture. If they graduate from high school, you take another picture. They go to college. And all those days in college, you're taking pictures. Their high school, their college graduation. When they get married, you're taking pictures. You put them in the photo album. They have children. All these pictures of your child in the photo album, but not one of those pictures define them, right? Not one of them you could say, that's who they are. But every one of those pictures in that photo album define them. And it gives a facet of who they are, every one of those pictures. My question this morning is, what picture of God do you have? What picture of God do you have that you have in your heart and your mind? You know, I looked that up over the weekend. Last week, kind of looked up and seen what some famous people, you know, what they thought of God, what picture they had of God. And I found out that many of them had no picture of God whatsoever because they don't believe there is a God. And those who believe there is a God, they believe that you're a fool and you're uninformed. Why would you believe in a God that doesn't exist, they would say. So you have a lot of people, a lot of them have a picture of God, but the picture that they design, this picture that they have of God, that they design in their own mind, doesn't come anywhere close to who God identifies himself and defines himself through the word of God. So they have this picture of God, but it's a singular picture. It's one picture they have of God. And I wonder, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, how many of us have a singular picture of God in our hearts and our minds? Just one picture. We have, this is who God is. Some may have a picture of God who is a very, very loving God, and he is a loving God. And so since he's such a loving God, if that's the only picture I have, I think he's a God, since he's so loving, he's not a God who will ever discipline me for my sin. It says a God who is so loving, he will never make me have consequences for my sin. And since a God is so loving, he would be open to negotiating with me and bargaining with me about the things he wants me to do in my life. He would be open to that. And certainly a God is so loving would never send anybody to hell, right? We have that kind of God. And that's the picture we have. It's kind of a picture of a God that's between a Santa Claus, a teddy bear, and kind of a pop machine where I can go in there and just pick the different flavors that I want. And that's the kind of picture that maybe we have of God and many people have of him. That picture of God. That's a wrong picture of God. That's not the right picture of God to have. And so in our series, the redemption story, where we are in this series is the children of Israel have been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. And during that time, God had taken care of them. And after 400 years, God was going to show himself to them in a way that they never had seen before. God was going to do that. And years had gone by since they'd known God and his provision with Joseph, and they had been in bondage for these 400 years, and now God was ready to release them. So God raised up a man by the name of Moses, and he says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so Moses goes and he shares that with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, who is this God that I should listen to him? Why should I let him go? And so what happened, God brings the plagues upon Egypt, and what God is doing is knocking off each one of those Egyptian gods one at a time with the flick of his finger, just knocking them off of their throne. Until there's only one Egyptian god left, and it's the human god, Pharaoh, who thought he was a god. So there's this tug of war between Pharaoh, who thought he was God, and God, who is God. And there's a tug of war, and you know who's going to win. So God shows himself in a very powerful way through the plagues, through those 10 plagues, and he delivered the children of Israel out of bondage, and they were able to walk out of Egypt. And then he brings them to the Red Sea, and we talked about that last night. They were between a rock and a hard place. Remember that? Okay, you remember that? Yes, say yes, amen. Yes, okay, you remember that. Remember they had the Egyptian army was behind them and the Red Sea was in front of them. And we said that was the definition of a rock and a hard place. And God miraculously shows himself, he reveals himself by opening up the walls of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel were able to walk through the walls of the Red Sea and get to the other side. But when the Egyptian army follows them in that opening, God closes the Red Sea upon the Egyptian army and he destroys them. And as he said, Moses said, you will never see the Egyptians again. And God was faithful. So 3 months has now passed, the Bible tells us, since the Exodus, since God brought them out of Egypt. And they're wandering around in the wilderness and God brings them to the mountain of God, to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. It's the southern peninsula of Sinai right there at this mountain. It's where God revealed to Moses, himself to Moses in the burning bush. Now God is bringing the children of Israel to show himself in a different picture, a picture they have never seen before. And God is saying to Moses, basically this, and we read about this in Leviticus. He says, Moses, he said, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. And what God was saying, basically saying, is that you're to be different in the world in which you live. I want you to be different. I don't want you to be the same. You are to be different. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 19 and 20. Hopefully you have your Bibles there. God has led the children out of Egypt. He's brought him here down up here to Mount Sinai. And 3 months after the Exodus, he brings him there because he wants to share something with them. If you have your outline, let me give you your first point. And it's God has set us apart. He had set the children of Israel apart. And he sets you and I apart for relationship with God. That's why he did it, relationship with God. So let's read here in Exodus chapter 19 at the end of verse 2 where it says, and Israel camped. You have that? And Israel camped. And it says here, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Stop there. Let me jump ahead so you can see the importance of this and what God is saying. This is really important what he's saying here. In chapter 20, God is going to give them the Ten Commandments. He's going to give them the law. And that's really important. It's the you shall not do these things. But before you have you shall not, you have this I already did is what God is saying. This I already did to establish a relationship with his people. Because I already did this. You need to understand, this I already did. Before I give you what I'm going to give you, you need to understand what I've given you. He says in verse 4, let's read that again. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You already see what I've done to have this relationship. You already see it. He develops that a little bit more in Deuteronomy 32, where he says this in verse 11 and 12. He says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign God was with him. And the hymn is referring to Jacob or the children of Israel. And so now God gives us another picture that we can see of him. And it's a pretty cool picture. It's a picture of God delivering the children of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. That God was faithful in doing that. He says, I brought you out on eagle's wings. He says, what he wants us to see. I delivered you. You had nothing to do with it. I delivered you. And we get another picture of that in Psalm 91. Let me read a few verses of that. And he talks about the eagle. He says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will shield you and will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. A beautiful picture of God, what he's given us, how he delivered Israel. He said, I brought you out of Israel like an eagle's wings. And he says, that's what he does. And you find in that God's great power, what you find. God is saying, I'm demonstrating my great power. In that you also find God's great faithfulness. We never need to forget that. We always need to remember that of God's power, of God's faithfulness, of his compassion, that he had so much compassion. We see the compassioner. And he has the same thing for you and I. He said, I delivered you way back here, the children of Israel, out of bondage. And he reminds you and I today, he says, I delivered you out of your bondage through Christ. like an eagle on eagle's wings. I carried you. I delivered you. I did it all is what he's saying to you and I and what he's saying to him. I did it. Look what I already did for you to establish this relationship that you have. I did all this. And because of that relationship, he starts now with verse 5, Exodus 19:5. It says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine anyway, what he's saying. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. What is interesting is God created mankind way back in the Garden of Eden. And when he created mankind, he says, I'm going to make mankind as my image bearers. They're going to be made in the image of God. And they're going to be my representatives here on this earth. And they're going to be different from all of the creation. They're going to be different from all the animals, all the inanimate things. They're going to be different. I'm going to make them as my image bearers. And that's what God wanted, that you and I would be his image bearers. But then sin distorted that. It distorted and marred that image. We're still made in the image of God, but our ability to reflect the greatness of God and the attributes of God have been distorted by sin. And so now we have a desire to sin. Before we would have a desire to be holy like God and to follow him, but now you and I have a sin nature. We have a desire to sin. And God knew all that. He was not caught off by surprise. So he was putting together his redemption plan, and he involved the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he basically said to them, he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I will be your God and you will be my people. This is how it's going to be. And this is who I am. And I expect you to obey me is what he was saying. I expect obedience out of you. Remember where you were in Egypt. Remember how I carried you out on eagle's wings. That's what he's saying. Remember what I did for you. You were in bondage, helpless, hopeless in your condition. I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you here to Mount Sinai, right here, the mountain of God. So the people are commanded by God, it says, to obey and keep the covenant. That's what he says. You'd obey me and you'd keep this covenant I'm going to make with you. Look at verse 6 again. He says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests in a holy nation. That's what God desired. That was for the children of Israel. But if we look at the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, Peter is saying this to us, to all who know Jesus. He says this. He says, but you, meaning the church, all of us who are followers of Jesus, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, is what he's saying. The Apostle John picks that up in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God had made us to be kingdom of priests. Some translation says we were made to be kings and priests is what it says. So we have the same terminology as in the Old Testament. And what it's saying, that we have been made for a special relationship with God. And that's what God is saying. We're made for this special relationship. And because of that, we're in this relationship. And it's special in the sense that he's looking at us now. He says it this way, that you are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And because you're called into this special relationship, he goes, you are a treasure to me. You're my treasure above all of my possessions. I own the whole world. Do you understand? Everything in this world is mine. I created it. But out of all of my creation, you are my treasured possessions because you are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That is the relationship that God has called us to. That relationship. That's what he was saying to the children of Israel way back then. That's what he called them to. And he said, if you obey me, this is what I've called you. That type of special relationship. Out of all the other people, I've called you to myself to have that relationship. He says that to us today. This is the relationship I want with you. This special relationship. You need to understand it's just not a normal relationship. It's special. It's with God. And you are my trophy. You are my treasured possession. Out of everything else I've created, you are special is what he's saying. And we need to look at it like that. That's the relationship. Whatever relationship with God. With thinking that mindset in our minds. That God carried us on eagle's wings. God delivered us. He wants us to have that kind of relationship. So when we understand that, not only has God set us apart for a relationship with God, but comes to the second point, well also he brought us, set us apart for responsibility to God. We're to be responsible. Let me give you kind of the scene here before we go into the next part of this passage. The people are in encampment. They're down at the bottom of the mountain. And Moses goes back and forth up to the mountain. And he's speaking to God. And the people have curiosity. Man, Moses is going up that mountain. We want to go up to the mountain. And we want to see God too. So what they want to do, they're thinking about going up to the mountain. And God says to Moses, Moses, tell them, don't come up that mountain. Stay back from that mountain. If they touch this mountain or come up that mountain, they will die. And the picture that God is giving to you and I is that God is unapproachable. Remember that. God is unapproachable. They cannot approach God except through a mediator. And the mediator at that time is Moses. God has not changed. God is unapproachable. That's the picture that God is giving here in the Old Testament. He is an unapproachable God. No one can come to him. So as we go here, let's start going in the passage. We'll see this. So God says to Moses, go down and tell the people what I've said. And so Moses is going down to tell them just exactly what we just read. And notice how the people responded in verse 8. Here's what they said. The people responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. Think about it. We will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Wouldn't it be great at the end of every Sunday service that everyone would say, we will do everything the Lord has said. Wouldn't it be wonderful? We will do everything the Lord has said. Can we say that together? Can we say that? We will do everything the Lord has said. Come on, we can do better than that. We will do everything the Lord has said. That's what we want. This is scripture, right? This is the word of God that we have here, what God has given us. And so when God gives us a command, we are to do it. It's not an option. We don't say, oh, I think. And we need to respond that way. That's our responsibility because we are the people of God. And so we're to come and say, God, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will do everything you have said. So when we get into the word of God and when we read it, our response has to be, we will do everything the Lord has said. When we hear a message and it's talking, it's convicting us, our response is, oh, I don't think I'm going to do that. Oh, I might do part of it. No, we will do everything the Lord has said. And God took it serious. He took it serious in that commitment. It wasn't, oh, they might do part of it. No, they will do everything. And he expected him to live up to that, to do everything the Lord has said. And I wonder in my own life, and I want you to wonder in your own life, can you really say that? Can you really say, I will do everything the Lord has said? I try everything, God. Is that really your heart bent to say, I will do everything the Lord has said? Think about this. Do you do that in your relationships? When you come in that relationship and say, I want to do everything God has said in my relationship, the way I relate to others, no matter how they respond to me, I want to respond to them in a way that glorifies God. I will do everything that the Lord has said in my relationships with everyone. Can you say that with your time management? I will do everything the Lord has said with my time and spending time with God and praying and reading and getting involved. Do you do that? Do you do that with your finances? Say, I would do everything the Lord has said with my finances. God says, give me the tithe. Not just part of your tithe, but give your full tithe. And he says, trust me for the rest. You do that. Do you honor him with your giving, with your tithe, with your money? Then I say, I give this to God, and I'm going to trust him. Do we really trust him? That I would do everything the Lord has said. And he told us that we're to give. And the reason he wants us to give, to say, do you trust me with everything, even your money? And you're trying to trust me for the rest, that I'll take care of everything else? When we read the word of God and we open it up, do we honestly say, God, whatever you said, and this is God speaking when we open this up, God, I will do everything that you have said. And that's what he wants. That's what he wanted to hear from the children of Israel. They said exactly what God wanted them to say. And that's exactly what God wants us to say. Every time we read this, not, oh, I don't think I can do that. No, God says, I want you to do everything that I've said. I want you to do everything that I have down here. I want you to be that type of person. And God went on and he said to Moses, God was glad what they said. And he says, tell the people to get ready. People get ready. He says, people get ready because in 3 days, I'm going to come to them and I'm going to speak to them. And I'm going to share some things that they really need to hear. So he says, they need to get ready is what he's saying to them. And first of all, by consecrating themselves. He says, you need to consecrate yourself. And it's a picture of them washing their clothes. And it's a more of a picture than that. Them washing their clothes, meaning they were going to be set apart for God. They had the relationship with God, but now they were going to be set apart for God, sanctified, set yourself apart. And by the way, when you and I came to Christ, they were washing their clothes, and that was kind of a picture. When you and I came to Christ, you and I have been washed by the blood of Jesus. We have been justified. What it means is we've been declared righteous by God, that when God looks at us, he says, you are right with me. Now he has set us apart. He has sanctified us. We have been set apart for God for good works. It means not my works, but his good works. And that's what God wanted. He says, I'm going to come down, consecrate yourself, wash your clothes, get washed up, because I'm going to set you apart that you might accomplish my good works. I've got things for you to do. I've got the way I want you to live. And I want you to understand that. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 19. But here comes the third day. And then we look at verse 16. Drop down to verse 16 on the third day. He says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. So we have this picture, and this picture of God is, he's unapproachable. And the response to this is trembling to the God who's unapproachable. We see it. That's the response, is trembling, because they understand who he is, whose very presence brings high decibel levels of thundering and lightning. And the people are trembling before God. And the whole mountain is trembling and shaking. And everyone is shaking right there, because God is there and his presence is there. And my question is, that the picture you have of God? Do you have that picture of God? Where everyone is trembling. The ground is trembling. The people are trembling. God is coming with fire and smoke, and it's billowing, and it's a scary sight. Is that the picture? That's a little bit different than the picture that I described before, where we have this picture that God is like a Santa Claus or teddy bear, right? It's a huge difference, and that's the picture that God gives us. This is the God who is so powerful, and he wanted him to understand it. This is who I am. I am so holy that he doesn't want that is unholy to come to what is holy. There can be no connection. There can be no connection whatsoever with that is unholy to what is holy, only through a mediator. And there's the mediator at that time was Moses. Only through a mediator can they have this connection with God. And he was showing that mediator right now is through Moses. And you're getting the picture. There's a picture. God is showing them there's going to be a greater mediator coming one day. But only through a mediator can you connect with a holy God. Only way he can be approachable is through a mediator. By the way, in the New Testament, you have a story of Jesus on the boat with his disciples. Remember, there was a storm that came up. Remember that story? We talked about it several months ago anyway. Hopefully you remember it. But there was a storm that came up, and they were on the boat, and Jesus is fast asleep on the boat. And this storm comes up, and these guys were guys who were fishermen. And they knew how to fish, and they've seen all kinds of storms, but this storm was different, the Bible said, that they were afraid. And they actually go to Jesus and say, Jesus, don't you care we're going to die? Wake up, wake up. And Jesus wakes up and he says, you have little faith. And he gets up and he just says, kind of, be quiet, be still. And the Bible says that the waves and the wind and the storm settled down. And then the Bible says that the disciples were afraid. Why were they afraid? The storm had stopped. Because they were in the presence of someone who was not like them. They realized they were in the presence of Almighty God. And they looked at this, who can speak and quiet the waves and the wind and a storm? And they actually said that. Who is this that the waves and the storm listen to him? Think about that. That Jesus can go out there and said, wind stop, rain stop. I want it to start snowing now. He can do all that, and they listen to him. That's the kind of power that he has. That's who God is. And he was showing it. And the disciples knew that they were in the presence of God. In our culture and in our church, I think we've missed this. We've lost this picture of God. We just don't have that anymore. You know, we've grabbed a lot of other pictures, and we like to lean toward those pictures when we think of God. But we've lost this picture of God who is so awesome, who's so magnificent in his holiness, that he's so set apart, that he's so undefiled, that he's so holy, he's so other than us, that we've lost this picture. This picture where God is saying, stand back, I'm unapproachable. That we don't have that anymore. We think we just can approach God, and we can just come to him any way we want, and we can do whatever we want, and we're not recognized who he was. At that time, the children of Israel realized this is a God you don't mess with. This is a God you will obey everything he says. They understood right there, because they saw the trembling. They saw the mountain shaking. They saw the fire. They saw the smoke, and they knew this. Let's go on down to verse 18 through 22. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. It's like really loud. I mean, Moses is probably screaming over this, and then this voice of God comes over all this sound. And the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." So God said, "Don't let them come up, Moses. Keep them away. If they touch the mountain, if they try to come up the mountain, they will die because I'm too holy. They can't approach me." So we have this picture of God who is unapproachable. And it's kind of hard to fathom that in our mind, but we do the best that we can. It's a picture that many don't want. It's a picture that many want to delete, that many want to deny, but we have this picture of God, and God wants us to have this picture in our minds. The New Testament develops this picture in a single verse. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, for it says this, "For our God is a consuming fire." That's what it says in the New Testament. You say, well, that's just in the Old Testament. No, the book of Hebrews says, this is who God is. This is a picture. Our God is a consuming fire. And that's another picture of God. I know we have a picture of God that God is loving God and he's all those kind of things, but his love cannot be manipulated. That's what God wants us to know. You cannot manipulate his love. You can't take his love for granted. And the Bible lets us know there's another picture of God that you've got to understand, that our God is a consuming fire. And we need to be aware of that. That's who he is. And he develops this picture of himself because he wants this relationship with us. And he wants us to be identified and defined by this relationship. I want you to understand who I am. And if you're going to be joined with me, if you're going to have this relationship with me, you can't be like you are. There's got to be some difference in you. Because do you realize who I am? I'm the unapproachable God. So he's going to say to them, because of this relationship, I expect you to live a certain way. I expect you to be obedient to me. I expect you to live a certain way. And then he shares the second part of this, and all this has kind of been to the intro of the responsibilities. That's when he gives them the Ten Commandments, and that's what they're all about. God is saying, I have this relationship with you. Now I'm going to get to your point of your responsibility in this relationship. And this is what I expect you to do. If you do these things, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's conditional. Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. If you do your part, God will do his. If you do your part, I will be your God and you will be my people. And it was kind of conditional for them. So what I want to do, hopefully you're familiar with the Ten Commandments. You find them in Exodus chapter 20. I want to go through the first four of the commandments, verses 1 through 11. Please read Exodus chapter 19 and verse 20. They're really important in this, the redemption story, to go through this. But let's read as we go through this. Verse 1 in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then we get to the first commandment, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me, he says. Commandment 2, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Third commandment, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The fourth commandment in verses 8 through 11 says, remember the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So he gives us these first four commands, and they're kind of, we need to understand, the first four commands relates to that vertical relationship with God. And that's what these are talking about. The vertical relationship with God that he gives. He said, because I am your God and now you are my people. These are the basic things I want you to live by in terms of our relationship. This is what I want you to do. And the first thing he says, you are to have no other gods before me. Period. Very short. Very simple. No other gods. I don't want you to have anything that replaces me. Nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing is what he's saying. And the second one kind of overlaps with that. He says, you are to have no idols. Now, sometimes we think of an idol as something I go home and you got a mantle. How many of you got a mantle at home? We think of an idol, we got to put on the mantle. That's my idol. But that's not what he's talking about. It's anything that you and I put before in the place of God. Anything that we put ahead of God. See, God is supposed to be here above everyone. Husband and wife, listen, he's supposed to be first in your life above your spouse. God, you're to love him and put him first. And he will give you the balance in your life to love your spouse, to love your children, and everything else. That's what God does, is put me first. So he's saying here, don't have any other gods, don't have any other idols before me. And an idol's just not something we put on a mantle. It can be a hobby. Maybe it's golf, that you've idolized golf and you put that first in your life. Maybe it's your work, your job. Maybe it's money. It could be all kinds of things. Maybe it's a person that have elevated him into a place that is not healthy. And God says, there can be no one or anything in place of God. Have nothing before me, is what he's saying. Have no other gods. And he says this, for I am a jealous God. I will not let that go. I will pursue you. I will not let that go. I will not let you put anything between us, because we have this relationship. And I want you to guard this relationship. It's a special relationship. Don't let anything come between us, because if anything comes between us, it distorts our relationship. And so, God, I'm a jealous God of that relationship, because you're special. You're a treasure possession of mine. And I won't let anything come between you and me. And if it does, I'm coming after you. I'm going to pursue you until you take that thing out of your life. And I won't give up on you. God is a pursuing God. He never gives up on us. Do you realize that? He's never going to give up on you. You may tire, God will never tire. And he says, I love you too much, and I will pursue that relationship, because this relationship is special. That's what he's saying to every one of us. He wants us to understand this. So he begins to share these commandments. The first four, remember, they're vertical with God. The next six are horizontal with other people. How do we relate to others? So he gives us the answer to the two hardest questions that we have really in life. How can unholy people connect with the holy God, the first four, and how can unholy people connect with other unholy people? That's the last six he gives us. And he's answering those two big questions for us. So he begins to share these regulations, and they're more than just regulatory, but here's the thing, they're revelatory. It's a revelation that God has given us, because every one of those commandments are telling us something about God. And God is adding another picture in our photo album of God. Every one of those commandments are adding another picture of who God is. And he wants us to understand it. Add another picture of me and another picture. So our photo album is getting so large so you and I understand who God is. Because through each one of these commandments and these pages of the Bible, God is revealing his nature and his character to who he is not. So you and I are getting a really good picture of who God is. Not what other people are saying about him, and not one picture, a singular picture of God, but we have many pictures, and we're starting to really understand. The more pictures you and I have of God, the greater we're understanding who he is. Because that's defining and identifying who he is for us. We need to have that. When God says to keep the Sabbath, what he's saying, you need to have a day of rest. This is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments not repeated in the New Testament. The principle is there. It predates the law. Because God said way back when he created, he says, I created on 6 days and the seventh day I rested. So what he was talking about there is every one of us, they have a day of rest. And it doesn't have to be a Saturday or a Sunday. Some of you guys work and you might have Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or something like that. That's our day of rest. But I want to say something else about this so we understand. In the Old Testament, they would look at that one day as a day where they would commit that day to the Lord, and it was to worship God and everything like that. It was that end of the day, end of the week, which is Sabbath, which is a Saturday really for them. God gives you and I that we're to come and now we're to worship. And every day for us as believers in Christ is a day unto the Lord, every day.
not just one day. Every day is a day for you and I to live for Jesus. Every day is for you and I to glorify him. Every day is a day of worship for us. But then there's supposed to be a day of the week that you and I come together. And it talks about in scripture, in the first day of the week, we are to come together. And the first day of the week, we are to come together. We're to bring our tithes. We're to come to worship. And that's the first day of the week is Sunday. Why Sunday? Why is that so important? Because the first day of the week is when Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus. So you and I are to come and we're to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, to be reminded of that. So the Sunday service is supposed to be a celebrative service, to celebrate Jesus, that he conquered death, he conquered sin, and he rose from the dead. And because our hope's in him, that we know one day we too will overcome all that through Jesus. So it's a celebration. Us coming together was never meant to be an option. It's a need. We desperately need that. It's a necessity in a Christian's life to come together and worship. That we need each other. We need to rub shoulders with each other. We need to talk about how God is, what he's doing in our life, that we're on the mountaintop and how good God is. And also when we're down in the valley, we need each other to pray with us and lift us up. We need to come together and sing songs together and worship God. We need to pray together. We need to open up the scriptures together. We need this, and God knows that. We need to worship him together. It's not an option. It's a necessity as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, that we come together and we worship him on a regular basis together. That's why he says in the first day of the week, come together. Come together in all other times, but really here to worship him. And we need that. So that's enough of that. So he gives those vertical ones, the first four, and then he gives the next six in their horizontal relationship. How does unholy people relate to other unholy people? And he says, you need to love and respect each other. And why does he say that? Because that's who I am. Remember, all this is, God is showing who he is. You're going to do this, and the reason you do this, not just to do it because I said so, because that's who I am. When you're telling your children to obey you and do certain things, you don't say, just do this. No, that's because that's who God is. That's the nature and character of God, and we're to be like him. That's the moral reason why, because it's like Jesus. And so he starts to tell him and says, so this is the way that people who are in a relationship with me act. So do not steal from each other. Do not lie to each other. Do not have adulterous relationships. He says, do not covet someone's, kind of take someone else's spouse. Do not covet someone else's spouse. Do not covet someone else's property. What are you talking about? Someone is Maserati or Ferrari, and you get the thing, what he's saying. Don't do any of those things. He says, why don't we do that? Because that's not who we are. Because we are people of God. That's what he said. The reason you don't do this is not because God wrote it in scripture, because he says, because you're different. Because you are the people of God, and this is what reflects who I am and this relationship that I've called you into be with me. Not just not to do it because I think it's a good thing, because this is who I am. And now that you're in this relationship, this is who you are to be. It is interesting because when you look at Exodus chapter 6, God develops some terminology that's pretty cool there. He says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7 to Israel, he says these words, I will take you. I will take you. That's marriage language. He says, I will take you to be my people. And then he says it again in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, but it's stronger language. And the reference there, he says, I will take you to be my bride. He takes it to the next step. And he repeats that. So what you have here, you have this husband-wife relationship that God is talking about. A covenant relationship with God and his people. Just not special. He says, I've called you to be my bride. That you're special. You're different from anyone else. And so we're in this special relationship is God's bride, is Christ's bride, that demands a lifestyle that reflects the dignity and holiness of God. That's what God is saying to us. Do you understand the relationship you're in? It's not a normal human relationship. You are in a relationship with Almighty, Holy, Almighty God. And God says, because you're in this relationship, it expects something different. The same thing is used, he says, of the church. He says that you are the bride of Christ, or we are the bride of Christ, that demands restrictions and responsibilities in terms of how we live. He says, because of this relationship that you have with me, there's responsibilities. And I expect you to live a certain way. That's what he's saying to every one of us. There's a relationship, but now you've been called to responsibility to God, and he expects us to live a certain way with him, not do our own thing. And that's why when we think that we're in relationship with another human being, oh, I can do my own thing. God says, no, you're in a different relationship with me. This relationship with me, you're in relationship with Almighty God. And I expect that my holiness would reflect on you and you would respond accordingly. That you would respond in holiness and walk with me the way that glorifies me in this relationship. Let's look at the third part. Notice how the people responded in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 18. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. We get this. It's all filled with fear. They're trembling. They're afraid. They're going to die. They stayed at a distance. They understood. They didn't want to come close to that mountain. They wanted to run. And said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Moses said, don't be afraid in the sense that you have to be afraid, but be afraid in the sense of awe. He said, reverential awe you're to have. He says, don't fear him, but fear him, and that fear will keep you from sinning. So basically, it's what it's saying. For the people who know God, we fear him because we know who he is. The people who don't know God, he says, be afraid. Be very afraid. You get the difference? For the people who know God, fear him. You know who God is. You know what God is capable of. You know the scriptures. The people who don't know God, they have no idea what they're messing with. He says, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because he says, I am a holy God. I am a majestic God. And I am a God who is a consuming fire. And they need to understand it. That's who God is. That's another picture of God that lets us know this. And they understood this. They stood at a distance. Moses, you talk to us, but don't hit God. We will die if God speaks to us. That's how powerful, that's how fearful they were. They were trembling. They understood. 21, verse 21. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. They didn't know if Moses was coming back. He's going up into that. He'll never come back. The last thing I want you to see that God has set us apart for, representation of God, to be his representatives. God on the mountain in his holiness, he's unapproachable. We need to have that picture in our mind. He didn't change. He hasn't changed. Do you understand that? God is unapproachable. You and I cannot approach God on our own. Even today, you and I cannot approach. He has not changed. God is immutable, what it means that God does not change. That picture of who God is in Mount Sinai, that's who he is. He's a God who we fear and tremble before him. Because he's a consuming fire is what the Bible's letting us know. So you and I cannot approach him. He's unapproachable. But his plans over the years went like this, that he was to take his holiness and come to a world that was unholy. And at the right time, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world and came to this unholy world. The one who was holy came here. And the Bible says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And he came to live in the midst of people who were unholy and lived unholy lives. In the New Testament, religious leaders, they said you have to live a holy life, they told them. But you can't touch that which is unholy. If you touch that which is unholy, it becomes unholy. If you're holy and you touch that which is unholy, he says, now you become unholy, is what he said. So you had to stay away with anything that's unholy. They couldn't touch it. Jesus comes and he turns that upside down. He came in his holiness. He came as a sinless person. He had no sin. And he rubbed shoulders with those that were unholy, with sinners. He rubbed shoulders with those who were sick and diseased. And the Bible's letting us know that their unholiness didn't make Jesus unholy. But when Jesus touched him, his holiness made them holy. And everyone that is touched by Jesus, he makes them holy. That's what Jesus does. We go around the holy things. That unholy stuff rubs off on us and we become unholy. And we run to Jesus and he cleanses us and he makes us holy again. That Jesus makes everything holy. He turns it upside down. And now we come to Jesus and he saves us. He came to die so that you and I might live. And now through Jesus, the unapproachable God becomes approachable. He becomes our mediator. Now through Jesus, we can approach God. So Jesus came to be our Savior. He came to live and to die for us and to show us how to live. He just showed us how to live. And now when we come and we have this relationship with Jesus, we yield our hearts and minds to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we try to become more like Christ. And we should become more like Christ, where I'm trying to do everything that the Lord has asked me to do. Every one of us should be like this. But when he says, now he says this, after that I have this relationship, I understand the responsibility. He comes and says, now I want you to be my representatives here on this earth. You're to be my hands and feet. We hear that language a lot. You ever hear that before? We're to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's what he's asking. I want you to see the progression, because it's very important what's talking about here. All this work that we're talking about is because of a relationship. It all starts with the relationship, that we have to have a relationship with God. They had to have a relationship with God before any of this could happen. You and I have to have a relationship with God through Jesus. If we don't have that, none of this other stuff takes place. But once we have that relationship with God, and because we have that relationship with God, now we have that demands responsibilities. We have responsibilities to God. We're to live a certain way. We're to live a certain way. Many people want that relationship with God. And they said, I've trusted Jesus, but they want to do exactly what they want to do. They don't want to change. And that distorts the relationship with God. God never meant for us to live like that, that we do our own thing. And in essence, you have to question the reality of that relationship. If you haven't changed in your life, if you accepted Jesus and there's no change, you really have to question, did I really accept him? Did I really believe in him? Someone once said, a faith that doesn't change a man's soul, change a man's life, doesn't save a man's soul. We have to ask ourselves, am I changing? I'm not saying we've arrived and we're perfect. None of us are there. But over my life, do I see that we're all going to still be sinners, but am I doing those things less and less? Am I seeing some victories in my life? Some of those things that I used to do every day, 5 times a day, am I doing it maybe once a day now? Not as often, and maybe every other day. And I'm seeing some progress in my life that God came to change us. He doesn't want any of us to stay the way we were, no matter how good you think you were or are. God says, none of you are arrived. He's changing us to be more like Jesus. And so once we come to have that relationship and we start to read the Word of God and know the Word of God, we start to change. And once we identified with that, our life begins to change. And now he says we can take on that role as God's representatives. He wants to represent him in this world. See, if our life isn't changed, we have no impact. We have no message. If we're just as adulterous as the world around us, if we're just using the same vocabulary as the world around us, we have lost an opportunity. We've lost our platform. We have no message into the world. God said you have to change. And once you've changed, I'm not saying perfect, but our lives are changing so people see a difference in our lives. They see a difference in our life. And that's what the redemption story is all about that God has called us to. He says, I've called you into this relationship with me, that you might come to me through Jesus and have this relationship. And then I've called you to be responsible to me and obey the word of God and bring glory to me. And he gave them the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament to the children of Israel. He gives us the word of God and said, I want you to be obedient. And now I want you to go out and be my representatives to this world. I want you to share with them my redemption story. I want you to share with them about Jesus so they too might have a redemption story and they can be a part of God's bigger story. And each one of us have our own individual redemption stories of how we came to Christ so we can share that with others. But if you and I have not been changed, if nothing's changed in our life and we go out there and start to share with people and act in the same way they're acting, using the same vocabulary, they don't see a difference. Say, why would I want what you have? You're going through all kinds of difficulties, and I see you handle it like everyone else, shaking your fist at God and screaming and hollering. You know, we are going to still have the same difficulties, but we're supposed to handle it different, trusting Jesus every step of the way. We're supposed to talk different, act different, because that's what God has called us to. We've been called into a special relationship, to a relationship with God. We're to be a people belonging to God, a kingdom of priests. That's who we are, a holy nation. That's what he's called us to. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. That's where it all begins. You have to have this relationship with God through Jesus. No longer do we need Moses as a mediator. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. That Jesus came to die for us so you and I might live. Now you and I can come to God and we can approach the unapproachable God through Jesus. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we come and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus died for me. And now I put my faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. We have to have the relationship. Without the relationship, none of this other comes. We've got to have the relationship. And it's only through one mediator, through Jesus. You and I always have to come through a mediator. Remember, God is unapproachable on our own. We cannot approach a holy God. That's what the Old Testament told us. That's what Mount Sinai told us. He's unapproachable. You always need a mediator. He gave us Moses to show they had a mediator, Moses. But God gave us a far greater mediator, one who is eternal. Moses was for a short time. This is a far greater one. It's eternal, will always be there, is Jesus, one mediator, that we can come to God and God will accept us through Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we have to come through him simply by understanding we're sinners and put our faith and trust in him. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I have the relationship, but the responsibilities, I'm struggling. When you go through those commandments, I'm having a difficult time with those and struggling. And I need some prayer and I need just to help with these, see some guidance. Maybe you're here today and you're here and you're saying, you know, Pastor, I love you and everything, but my heart's really burdened right now and my head's burdened and I haven't heard anything you said because I got so many burdens. And that's okay, that's part of life. And maybe we need to come. What I want to say this morning, no matter where you're at, this is the morning to come and say, God, no matter where we're at, none of us arrive. God, I surrender to you this morning. I never put my faith in Jesus and I need that today, so I surrender to you and accept Jesus. I'm not living the right way. I don't have the responsibility thing down. I'm in sin. I'm not obeying the word of God. And right now I'm in sin. I need to confess it. I need to surrender to Jesus and confess my sins. God, I'm trying to live the right way. I have the relationship, responsibility. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to. But the representation, I'm not doing that very well. I'm not sharing Jesus with others. I'm not telling people about your redemption story. I'm not done that well. None of us have arrived. We can all come and say, I surrender to Jesus today. God, help me where I'm at. And he promises to do that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. You can do that either at your seats. You can come forward and do that. Guys, we need to kind of say, God, I need to take that next step in my walk. And that's what he wants for us, that we might take the next step in our walk with Jesus. And it comes by you and I surrendering our hearts and minds to him and say, God, I need your help. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much, God, that you've done everything for us that we might have this relationship with you. Lord, it's just not a relationship, but you've called us that we are the bride of Christ. Lord, there's no higher calling. You cannot have called us to a greater relationship than what you've called us to. That you say that we're kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we're your treasured possessions. Out of all the things that you have, we are your treasured possessions above anything, that you value us so high. This relationship that you've brought us in, Lord, is greater than anything that we can possibly fathom in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray for the person that does not have the relationship. I pray, Lord, right now, I pray for their soul. I pray the Holy Spirit might convict them of their sin and their separation from God and their need of a Savior. And realize there's only one way they can come and approach the unapproachable God is through that mediator, Jesus, through the Son of God, Jesus. And then come and put their faith and trust in Jesus this morning. Lord, I pray for every one of us who are struggling with sin, is struggling, Lord. We look at the commandments and say, man, I can't keep this. And none of us are perfect. We all fail. We all sin. And maybe today, Lord, we need to surrender to you on that and say, God, I'm a sinner and I continue to sin. And right now, Lord, I need your help, that I'm trapped in this temptation and I just keep falling into the same sin, that you might help me to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. I need that. And maybe this morning, what we need to do is surrender that to you this morning. Maybe we need to bring it forward to you. Maybe to lay it at your feet and say, God, here is yours. Maybe, Lord, we're here today and we say, I'm living all right with the relationship and the responsibility. I'm doing pretty good. But God, as your representative, that's where I'm failing. I'm not sharing Jesus enough. I'm not letting others see the difference that you've made in my life. I'm just not doing it by steering people about the redemption story of how Christ came to die for them. So, Lord, they might understand the good news of Jesus, and I need help. So I surrender to you today, God, and help us to do that. So, Lord, we come as people who humbly come before you. Lord, what you've called us to do and in this relationship is greater than ourselves. We can't do it. It's impossible. So, Lord, we must surrender to you and say, God, only way we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit.
that we yield our hearts and minds to you. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us, would give us the heart to obey you, that we can do, I will do everything the Lord has said, that will be our mindset for this week and the weeks to come. And we fail, Lord, we will confess our sins and get it right and continue to follow you. We will not get off and go in some crazy path away from you, but we continue to run towards you. So Lord, I pray that for each one of us. And we sing this song, Lord, that would be our heart's content. That would be our heart's mindset. Is Lord, I will do everything you have called me to do. I will do everything you have said, and I will surrender to you. So Lord, we lift up our hearts and minds. May we bring you glory. May we be all the things that you've called us to be. Obedience, walking in your will, walking in your path. Lord, we ask these things in the most amazing, wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen.